We'll continue to talk about Pharaoh, and we're about on the ninth plague. I thought we were going to get to the tenth one, which was the death of the firstborn, and maybe we will yet today, but it looks like we're not through with darkness yet. Exodus, the 10th chapter, in the 21st verse, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." You can see there's two types of darknesses. The first darkness, and then there's the darkness that may be felt. And you'll see that there's going to be a lot of people, and you don't know how many other than yourself, are in the second darkness. Verse 22, "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days, one for your soul, one for your spirit, and one for your body." You see, you can't come in here and just turn me off mentally. You can't come in here and just say no to the Lord mentally and physically, because in 3 days you're going to be in darkness all the way through. Verse 23 says, "They saw not one another for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." So those who were depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, who were depending on God, had light, and those that didn't had darkness, double darkness. Now you may say you depend on the Lord Jesus Christ by telling me you're saved, but I didn't ask you if you were saved. I asked you if you were depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not necessarily the same. So you see, the individual who takes his salvation and the fact that he knows there's a God, the fact that he knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and depends on that to get him through, and disregards how he or she acts when the pressure's on, is fooling themselves. They're in darkness. If you're depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to act like him, especially when the pressure's on. You won't turn to alcohol or drugs or temper, any of that garbage. If you're depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. That's all you'll depend on. But let's find out how you got into that situation. Remember, we're talking now about the ninth plague, but there was eight before it. Eight things happen that get you into that problem where you have double darkness. And I might as well tell you now what double darkness is, so I can tell you how you work into it. The first darkness is, I don't know. I don't understand what this is talking about, and I don't want to know, by the way. So see, the first conscious mind goes into darkness. Well, you have two minds. You have the lower mind, the spine, the one where you get all your feelings, all your emotions. That's what keeps you in tune, your feeling mind. So when your thinking mind says, I don't know, you'll go out and do your thing because you don't know. And then your other mind will say, and I don't care. See, because your other mind can only feel. So the person, and I get it all the time, I don't know and I don't care. That's double darkness. You can't help a person like that. That's the person that doesn't care how they act. They don't care how they think. They don't care how they talk. They don't care what they put in their body. They don't care who else they hurt. They just don't care. Now, I'm going to tell you why they don't care. They don't care because they don't know. You see, you can't have one without the other. So when you get to the situation where you don't care, you're in double darkness. You're in a situation now where there's really no way out other than the 10th plague. But let me share with you how you got in that horrible situation. I don't want to pick you up there. I don't want to leave you there either, but I want you to see how you got there. If you remember, what brought the whole problem up is God says, Moses, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And he said, now, what I want you to do is I want you to smite with the rod, because Pharaoh said no. See, you always tell your children, I don't want you to do that. The first thing you do is tell them. The next thing you do is correct them. Well, that's the first thing that happens from this pulpit. The first thing that happens, I'll tell you what's wrong, And the next thing, you start feeling a little stinging in either mind. So you see, the first thing that happens is you're smitten with the rod of correction after you're told not to do something. Rod means to scold or condemn sharply with a strict set of rules and regulations. See, Pharaoh doesn't like rules. And when you have children that don't like rules and won't play by the rules, it's because you won't. So see, the first thing that happens is you scold and condemn your kids. You say, you shouldn't ought to do that. Well, you see, this scolding, this rod of correction in the Pharaoh will turn the water to blood, the first plague. But let's understand first what Pharaoh is. Pharaoh is nothing more than the word for king. And king, K-I-N-G, means the head of a kin, K-I-N. Well, in every family, there's a king, the dominant one. If it's the female, so much the worse. You've got a king queen. It takes an ace to beat that. So you see, what you have in this situation is you have a member of the family who is dominant. Now, they're not dominated, they are dominant. Now, the head of the family that is dominated by the Lord Jesus Christ is no Pharaoh. But you see, when that individual makes their own rules, and you can see that, children can see when there's a Pharaoh, there's two sets of rules. There's what he or she tells you not to do, and then there's what he does. That's a Pharaoh for you. King or head of a kin also means family, kinfolk, family relationship. In other words, what God is saying, because here in El Cajon, we got no Pharaohs. We got a mayor. I'd be pretty stupid to get up here and say, mayor, or let my people go. So we got to make this thing work for us. Everyone in here that's acting like a kid when you were first raised, which is the way your parents acted when they were that age, is who I'm talking to. I'm saying to that individual, Pharaoh, let my people go. They had not to act that way anymore. There ought to be a new set of rules, and it ought to be Jesus Christ. So you see this, letting the people go, speaking to Pharaoh, is really speaking to the way you were raised. Whoever was dominant in your family when you were growing up is what you're the image of. Now, if you have a father who was too busy to be home taking care of you, if you have a father who had everything else was more important than telling you what was right or wrong, then you're not going to take any orders from anybody. I don't care who it is. Because you see, you never had as experience with authority as a child. Why? Because your father never had experience with authority as a child. So you see, the Pharaoh in the family is the one who causes you to act the way he acted, the way his dad acted, and so on down the line. You see, that's what I'm preaching to now. You got to change the way you act, brother. Now, when Pharaoh was told this, there's a time for change, and the time is now. And he didn't ask him, he told him, immediately the waters turned to blood. Now the word waters, if you remember, means saliva, tears, gastric, and pancreatic juices. In other words, every juice, every fluid inside of you turns to blood when you're told no. The child of Pharaoh, when they're told no, every fluid inside of them automatically turns to blood. Now, what am I meaning when I say your waters turn to blood? Blood means passion and temperament. It means your disposition. In other words, you start acting like blood. Blood? See, blood means parental heritage. It means the family line. So when you get upset, you'll always act like mama and dad acted when they were the same age. And you say, well, my mom and dad don't do that anymore. Come with me while I'm counseling with them, and you'll see something you never saw before in your life. You'll see a picture of yourself when you're an adult. They'll act the same way. So you see what happens when the child is told no, they'll start acting just like mom and dad acted when they were told no. While they're still acting now when God tells them no. So you see your children say, why are you spanking me? I'm just acting the way you are. I'm doing exactly what you do. Well, you can't talk to me this way. Well, you talk about the preacher that way. Pay attention to me when I talk to you. You went to sleep at church. You were the one that was looking at the clock every 5 minutes at 10:20, and you just got through eating, and you're already worried about lunch. How come I can't do that? Well, you can't act like me in public. So see, the waters turn to blood. And incidentally, that's what exposes the adults. And adults, I know you don't like this, but all I got to do is watch your little pharaohs, how they act, and that tells me where you're at. But you see, most people don't want to quit right there. They say, how could this pastor know anything? Anybody could act a certain way. All right. Those waters that turn to blood, you know what this blood, the passion, the temperament, acting like your parents instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what that blood brings forth? The next plague, frogs. Blood causes frogs. A little bit different than Cecil B. DeMille did it, didn't he? Frogs means a difficult, troublesome, or perplexing state of affairs. In other words, anger, temperament, and acting like your mom and dad brings you trouble. And more trouble than you can handle. And I want you to understand that nobody's condemning you for what you're doing. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you what you're doing. You want to continue doing it, that's all right. Next service, we'll bring in some flies. I don't want you to go hungry. If you don't want to eat this, eat flies. So see, the frogs become a difficult, troublesome, or perplexing state of affairs. In other words, your anger is going to get you in trouble. Acting like your mom and dad, like your grandma and grandpa, and so on down the line, is going to cause you trouble. Well, how do you know that, preacher? I know your grandma and grandpa. And I know your mom and dad, and therefore I know you. I know you like I know the back of my hand. Which is probably what you needed as a child and didn't get. It's never too late. We'll do it verbally. Now, once you get good and mad, now you got problems. See, you're mad, and now your anger brought forth problems. You got frogs. Now, frogs turn into lice, according to the Bible. And lice means an animal that stings in order to inject its poison in something else. See, now you're full of anger because of what your troubles are that you brought on yourself because of your anger. So now you got to sting someone else with your poison. Just lock it. I was waiting to see if somebody would figure that out. That there's 48 of you, 50 of you out there, somebody's bound to think of it. So now we have lice. Thank you, Lord. That's why I'm up here and you're down there. Now your frogs have turned to lice. And you're unhappy. You're full of poison. And you want to sting someone else with that poison. So you know what lice means? To infix a sting in order to cause unhappiness. And you know one thing you'll always find characteristic of lice? You know who the first ones they'll look to sting? You know where they got it. Lassie come home. That's where they're going. See, sting means to cause to suffer mentally. Now, there's not a parent in here, if you're honest, can truthfully say that when you acted this way, what your kids did didn't cause you to suffer mentally. You stay up half the night wondering where they're at. You don't have to wonder. I'm going to tell you where they're at. Just turn your clock back to where you were at when you were that age, and guess what? That's where they're at. Now you can go to sleep, right? Because you remember what you were doing then, didn't you? That's right. And now you're suffering mentally again. And listen, Stoop, at least the first time you were out there getting high and having some enjoyment, now you're sitting home, laying in the bed, suffering mentally, and you're not even getting the kick out of it. You'll have a hangover just like he or she in the morning, too. You're not going to sleep either. See, you get double dose. What a genius you are, Pharaoh. It amazes me that you still fight this. When you say, well, it's not me anymore, you're going to suffer it again through your kids. Well, yeah, but my kids, thank God they're growing and gone. Here comes the grandkids. And then the great-grandkids. You ain't never going to get out of this. Your way. There's only one way out, the Lord's way. So now you become lice. The frogs turn to lice. And lice like to inject poison with the stinger. Now, if you look up the word sting or stinger, it means the tongue or an organ that injects poison. Now, rattlesnakes have fangs and people have tongues. And man, we spread the poison with our tongues, don't we? This is the individual that'll talk about everybody and anybody and blame everybody for what they're doing wrong. It's the tongue. You're poisoning your own life. You're poisoning everybody around you because you've turned to lice. Now, once you understand that, and people around you say, man, stay away from that guy or that person, man, they're full of poison. Now, all of a sudden, you got a problem. You got to turn your lice to something else. Swarms. Swarm means to intermix varieties in order to produce the desired flavor. In other words, you got to find someone that doesn't like me in order to talk about me because they'll agree with you and give you the desired flavor. You want to talk about mom or dad? Get one of your friends who have a mom and dad they don't like either, and you can mix the varieties together, and then you get the desired flavor. In other words, you start looking for someone who's going to agree with you. Now, let me tell you what else you'll do first. This swarming means a large number of bees, gnats, little flying animals. It means a large number led by a queen. And when they swarm, it's the queen leaving one hive for another. Let's get out of that church. Let's get out of this town. Stay out of that church. That's the queen trying to get you to swarm. They're trying to get you to leave one hive to go to another because, see, there's no queen in charge here. The person in charge here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a man. He's a man among men. He is the man of men. So see, we're not led by a queen around here. So as a result, there's no swarming, and there's no necessity to jump from one church to another, from one job to another, from one marriage to another, from one problem to another. I can rule wherever I'm at. I'd be happy whatever I'm doing. Nobody turns me off. I wish I could say the same about myself, that I don't turn anybody off, but hey, if I've got a choice, and one of us has got to be turned off, I'd much rather it be you. I like that arrangement. So you see, this individual who is now being told, let my people go, the queen says, let's get out of here. Why? Because you were raised in a family where the woman was dominant. Now, I'm not saying there's no problems where the man is dominant in a family, but if the man in your family was dominant, you could come to this church and listen to a man speak and have no problem with the fact that I'm a man. You may not agree. You may want to talk to me about it, but you wouldn't want to leave. It's the queen that swarms to go to one from one hive to another. If you were a man, you'd stay and fight. You'd stand up to this and see who the man is. Let's see if you're right or wrong. Men don't run. Queens swarm and buzz off into the sunset. If you want to buzz off, we know where you're coming from. We'll get you some underwear with stripes on it like bees, you know, and some of them little things on your head, and you might as well do it right. So see, the individual, now that you're injecting with poison, you have a desire to make some moves. You're not happy at home. You're not happy at work. You're not happy in school. You're not happy in your job. You're not happy in your marriage. You're just not happy, period. You have a desire to swarm. You have a desire to move from one place to another. The queen is leading you. Now, once you get that mentality of moving all over and nothing works, you're looking for a perfect church. I hope you never find it, because the minute you get there, it won't be perfect anymore. You're looking for a perfect job and a perfect boss. If there was such a thing, the minute you got there, you'd ruin it. You're looking for a perfect marriage. You're going to ruin that too. Everywhere you go, you ruin it. So now, understanding that everywhere you go there's a problem, you're ready for the next plague. The next plague is the grievous murrain. Murrain, remember, means a destroying pestilence. And a pestilence is something that's contagious and it comes and kills every living thing. But what is this murrain? It means, murrain means how you speak, how you think, and what you teach. What you think, talk, and teach will either kill you or it'll raise you up, one of the two, depending on if you're talking the Word of God or your own opinion. So you see, once you get to swarming, you'll go everywhere and you'll mess up everywhere you go. It was good until you got there. Why? Because the minute you get there, and you guys know this, and so do you women. You could be working in a place and all of a sudden one of these murrain people come in and they start telling you things about where you work that you never thought of before. They hate this person, and pretty soon they got you thinking, man, this isn't that good a place to work. They're going to ruin you. It's contagious. And see, they have to infect other people. Now, I have no problem with someone not liking what they hear here. But the minute they get home, they'll call you up, and they'll see if they can convince you that what's going on here is wrong. I do all the preaching around here, boy. Now, from the murrain, you're talking wrong. You're talking in a situation that's causing your life to go down the tubes. And now you go to boils and blames. See, this talking that you have inside has been coming out in a destroying pestilence. And pretty soon people get sick and tired of hearing it, and so do you. So now you turn into Greta Garbo, and you want to be alone. So you're not talking all this trash anymore. You're just letting it build up inside of you. Just like that. See, you don't want to talk anymore because if you talk and the preacher hears you, you're going to expose yourself. And if your brother and sister hear what's going on inside of you, you expose yourself. So what do? You just clam up and hold it in and start getting ready for boils. A boil is an internal ulcer and an inflammation. And the blame is the belching forth of what's inside. Now, how do you belch it forth? Belch means to utter curses and orders violently. In other words, instead of calling someone in and says, I just don't agree with that, and I think this is horrible, they'll start cussing, using four-letter words, cursing you, doing everything. They're now belching it out. Why? Because before, it was coming out just as it built up. Now they hold it in for a day or two or a week or 3 weeks, but when it comes all at once. See, it's the same curse as the one before, only this comes up. Instead of a firecracker, you got a stick of dynamite now. You saved up more gunpowder, didn't you? So see, now this individual is belching forth, uttering curses and orders violently. And the blains means nothing more than a pimple, doesn't it? And it's a pimple that bursts forth with pus. So you see, I'm here to tell you, and I don't care whether you like it or not, every time you act like a fool, cuss and holler and scream and utter curses, God's calling you a pimple with pus that just blew all over the place. I don't care how you slice it, man. It's disgusting either way. Now, ladies, there's nothing worse than being married to a pimple. And you know it's there. Just sitting in front of that TV set and you walking as it were on eggshells. Why? Because you know that pimple's got to go sooner or later. Those curses and those violent orders, they're coming out because you know they're building up. You know it, and I know it, and the pimple knows it, by the way. So now it just bursts out, and you're exposed. Thou art a pimple. Well, pimples got a problem, see. If you've got them in real life, you look for Avon and Max Factor and all that stuff to cover them up. Mix something with the pimple to kind of hide it. Still there, you can see the hole in your face. can't control your opening, so God gives you new openings. I mean, you got to let it out more ways than what God intended. So Boils and Blaine's comes to the next curse, hail. See, this is the individual that finally can't, you just can't fake it anymore. So now you have hail. And hail means basically spotted black and white, a spotted mixture of black and white. Now, if you've ever seen hail on the ground, you know what it looks like. Little spots of white mixed in with darker spots all over the ground. In other words, it's black and white mixed. And black and white mixed, we have a name for it. This hail means gray, the famous gray area. And the gray area, or gray, means a vague area between morality and immorality. In other words, that's all the good excuses that you have for doing all the bad things you do. That's black and white. So you see, the minute you start coming up with good reasons to do bad things, you got hail. You are now mixing black and white. And those are the hardest people to deal with, because they do have some good reasons, but they use the good reasons to do bad things. And then they think, I'm too stupid to see what they're doing. They want me to argue with their good reasons that they used to do bad things. And I say, those are good reasons to do good things. I'm not going to argue with your reasons. You think I'm dumb? You're dumb, not me. You do give me a lot of good reasons to cover up doing bad. And I say, let's forget the good reasons. Let's talk about the bad you're doing. And let's find the bad reasons why you're doing the bad things. Let's get out of this gray area. In other words, it's time for me to throw a little sunshine on your hail. You see, it's this vague area between good and bad, this area between morality and immorality that's killing you. Now, if you've got a bad situation in your life, that's bad, and don't try to make it good by coming up with a good reason why this bad thing is happening. You'll never get out of it that way. If there's a bad thing happening in your life, it's because there's a bad thing caused it. It's just that simple. Bad does not cause good, and good does not cause bad. I mean, how much of a genius do you have to be to get this? Even the kids know the difference between bad boy and good boy. Now, if a child can get that, I do not understand why adults don't know the difference between good and bad. And why you try to convince yourself that a good reason for doing a bad thing is justification is really beyond me. I don't understand how you think that way. Until I think back of how I used to think a few years ago, and then I understand why you think that way. So you see, now you have this situation where there is no right and wrong. If it's a wrong thing, you come up with a good reason. Well, what happens when it's a good thing? You come up with a bad reason. Oh yes, things are going, but they can't stay this way. And I had nothing to do with it. I can't do anything right. So see, even your good things, you look for bad reasons to talk about good things that happen. Why? Because when bad things happen, you look for good reasons to justify them. You don't know the difference between black and white. You know, now there's a lot of things we've got to learn in life, and some of them are somewhat complex. But an individual who cannot or will not see the difference between black and white is really in deep trouble. They're in deep darkness. Because you see, that's the end result. Not knowing the difference between right and wrong. And it isn't that you don't have an intellectual knowledge of one or the two. You mix them together. And instead of having a tree of life that's all good, you have a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You mix it all together. And now you have Boils and Blaine's turning into hail. And then the eighth one, if you remember, it's going to take me a whole message to get to the ninth one. The hail, this vague area. Parents, you better watch this one. Young men, you better watch this one. Young ladies, you better watch this one. Your hail, once you get into that gray area and there is no right and wrong, but everything's a combination, You're prime and ready for locusts. And locust means to become greater in number by producing offspring. When you get to this point, God says, you don't believe it, that this is in you, then turn around and watch that kid. There's you again. See, so now the locust becomes your offspring. They start acting just like you. Well, but I'm not married. Then you're going to go out and find a wife that's going to be your locust. Or a husband that'll be your locust. Or if you're not looking for marriage, you may say, well, I've been married before and I'm not looking for it again and I don't want to get married again. Then you'll go to work and find locusts. Your grandkids will come in, they'll be your locusts. Your neighbors will be locusts. You're going to produce after your own kind. You understand what I'm telling you? You're going to be surrounded by what you are. See, that's the curse of the locusts. See, all your life now, God has been telling you there's something wrong with you. And all your life you've been saying, no, no, that's not my fault. There's nothing wrong with this. So now for the rest of your life, you are surrounded by what you said you wanted. And then we really know whether you like it or not, don't we? All of a sudden, everything that you've been defending all your life, now you're surrounded with it. Why do you think there's so much divorce now? Young people get married. They won't listen to their parents. They won't listen to their preacher. They won't listen to the Lord. So they go out and marry someone that becomes their locus. Then they don't like what they see, and immediately you got a divorce on your hands. And they say, I don't understand what happened. I know what I'll do. I'll go find another one. She had the wrong color hair. Listen, if you don't know the difference between black and white, blonde or redhead's not going to help you. Brunette, I don't care where you go. Its color is not your problem. So now you have the locus. Locus also means a child is related to its parent. In other words, the more you deny that this is the truth, the more you act like your mom and dad, who acted like their mom and dad. And you see, God's saying, I'm fed up with this. And what I'm telling you is I want you, mom and dad, to let my kids go. Let my people go so they can serve me. He's tired of you, of them acting like you do. But you see, people still don't want to do that. So we come up with the ninth. And the worst one, with the exception of the tenth, the double darkness. Exodus 10:21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now the first darkness comes right after the locusts. But the second darkness comes at midnight of the first darkness. Now you're going to have to follow me a little bit because this is going to get real complicated. About 4:30 or 5 o'clock it gets dark. The darkest part of the night is midnight because then it starts getting lighter again. So you see, first you get into darkness and then you get to the darkest part of the darkness, which is midnight. And these are the two things we're going to deal with. So the first darkness is the one where you don't know. The second darkness is the one where you don't care. Now to find the second darkness and how it works, you need to turn to Exodus 11:4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. In other words, God is saying, after we go through these plagues, and you get to the I don't know situation, you better keep an eye out for the death angel when you say, I don't care. Because that's midnight. And midnight means, obviously, the middle of the night. But it also means deep darkness. It means very dark and very late. In other words, what I'm telling you is when you get to the point where you say, I don't care, it's very late. When your wife or your husband or your preacher keeps telling you this is wrong and it's not helping you, and you say, I don't care, it is very late. Very late. And it's very dark. This means deep darkness. Midnight means deep darkness. Not just darkness. And darkness, if you remember, meant misery, destruction, and sorrow brought about by ignorance. And ignorance meant to be unaware and uneducated. In other words, I don't know and I don't understand. See, that's the darkness. Remember, it meant darkness meant to be ignorant. But we're talking deep darkness now. So the darkness meant, I don't know. I don't understand. In other words, at that point, your conscious mind ignores the word. From a conscious point of view, the darkness says, just don't even pay attention to that. So when you ignore the word, ignore means to disregard deliberately by paying no attention. It means to refuse to consider. So the first darkness is, I don't know. But there's the other darkness, the one we're talking about now, which is midnight, which is very deep, very dark, and very late. And incidentally, it's darkness that may be felt. See, there's a difference. The first darkness is darkness that you can intellectualize. But it says the second darkness, the even darkness which may be felt. In other words, the first appeal is to your thinking. Having failed that, God will then appeal to your feeling. And when you say to that, I don't care, then you are without excuse. He appealed to you every way that you could perceive, and you said no. And that's why you smoke. That's why you drink. That's why you do all these physical things, because you don't care. He warned you mentally. He told you these things were not good. He told you you were going to ruin your marriage. He told you you were going to ruin your health. He told you all of these things. He told you and told you and told you. And you said, I don't know. I refuse to consider it. All right, now you're going to feel the results of all those things that you didn't want to hear. Now you have the misery which may be felt. And let me tell you how fears are. Deep darkness, people. It says it's misery that may be felt. Felt means to grope and to search. These are people that are looking for the truth by their feelings. Give me something that makes me feel good. Give me something that makes me feel comfortable. Give me something that I like. See, they're trying to feel their way. They're groping their way through life. In other words, they're gropers. Now, someone say, well, that's not me. I trust the Word of God. Do you know where the word grope came from? Grope is the physical manifestation of the root word of grope. Gripe. Gripers are always gropers. The griping is the mental manifestation of the physical. Groping. See, all these things you feel, all this sickness, all these pains, you're trying to feel your way through life. Why? Because you're trying to gripe your way through life. And grope means to feel or search about blindly. And as you do, you gripe about it all. That's why you're blind. It means to feel or search about hesitantly or uncertainly. Now, how can you stop this groping? Stop griping. Gripe is synonymous and the root word of grope. If you gripe, you'll grope. Now, let me tell you what the word gripe means, and then we'll quit. I don't know if you can take a double dose all in 1 hour. Give you a 5-minute break here to regroup. I'll leave you with the word gripe. Gripe means to distress and oppress and afflict. In other words, every time you gripe, you're distressing, oppressing, and afflicting. Now, those who like to listen to gripers are listening to them distress themselves, but in the process, they're distressing you too. Gripe means to cause sudden, sharp pain to the bowels. Sounds to me like PMS, maybe? Huh? We even have expressions like that. Boy, that guy is in a bad mood. He must be that time, huh? You have a sudden sharp pain in the bowels. That's what griping is. It's because you wouldn't listen when I told you the answer intellectually and spiritually. You wouldn't respond to that, but you will respond to the pain in the bowels. All you need is an X-lax to tell you the truth. I've been trying to get some things out of there spiritually for you to admit them, and you won't do it. So physically, your body then starts saying, well, we don't let anything go around here. Don't admit that, don't admit that, don't admit that. Don't let that out, he'll know. Don't let that out, he'll know. This is all physical, spiritual food. Well, then you go to the table and you spread out the chili and beans or spaghetti, whatever you're into, or all three or four, whatever you're into. And then your body says, don't let it out, don't let it out. And then you start getting pressure. And you start belching forth gases, don't you? And you start getting pains inside of you. See, you got, I'm going to say it, man, you're constipated. I mean, why mess around with it? The truth is the truth. You just cannot pass anything. You can't take the nutrition out of something and get rid of what, you just got to hang on and you don't want to admit nothing. So see, as a result now, you have sudden sharp pains to the bowels. And that's all the things you gripe about, by the way. It's a manifestation that's telling you that you're in deep darkness. You not only don't know how to get out of your mess, you don't care anymore. So the only thing that you're sensitive to now is out-and-out pain. Gripe also means a complaint for control and mastery. So you see Pharaoh saying, I want to stay in charge. You listen to that preacher who's going to teach you how to say no to your cigarettes. He's going to teach you to say no to your alcohol, to your temper tantrums, to whatever you're into. And so the sudden sharp pain starts. We call them in the world withdrawal symptoms or the DTs. And all in the world that it is, a physical manifestation, any doctor can tell you that. But I'm telling you, that's a spiritual manifestation as well. You're in withdrawal symptoms. Your body physically will go into withdrawal symptoms. Why? Because you're not giving it anymore the garbage that it wanted. You have the good sense to come to this church and to listen to the truth instead of all that trash you've been listening to all week. And your body's hungering for what you've been given it all week. And you start having withdrawal symptoms. You're not hungry yet. It's only 5 minutes to 11. No, those are withdrawal symptoms. That's your body saying to you, man, let's go eat. We got to go hear some more bad stuff. We got to eat some bad stuff, and we got to hear some bad stuff. This stuff is killing us. So you see, what happens then is your body is physically telling you what's going on spiritually. That's a sign of deep darkness. I mean, this is deep trouble now. You are starting to affect your own physical body with what's happening to you spiritually. And let me tell you something, brother and sister. I'm going to tell you this as honestly as I know how. You're either going to listen to this from a man in a brown pinstripe suit, the white vest, and a white tie, who's telling you it's not too late, we can do this verbally, or you're going to wait until a man in a white coat comes with a big saw to cut something out of you. And say, this is no good anymore. We can't have this anymore. And then they'll sew a little bag on your side because you have a problem with bowel movements and they go right through you. They'll take this out of you. They'll take this out. So listen, you want to hear it from the man in the brown coat? You'll hear it from the man in a white coat. And then one day, if you don't like that, you'll hear it from another man in a suit when they're getting you ready to throw dirt in your face. But see, all through your life, a man is going to tell you or show you what you're doing. You wait for the undertaker, he's going to say, what you did is too late. You wait for the doctor, and he says, well, what you did is going to cause you some suffering now, and some money, by the way. But if you take it from the man in the brown pinstripe, it costs you nothing. It's free. It costs you no pain, costs you anything. All you have to do is say yes. That's all it'll cost you. Open your cute little lips there and see if you can just say yes and mean it. The absence of that, you'll walk out of here griping and groping in your darkness, and you'll wait for another man to come and tell you what I told you was true. Only see, he doesn't have an answer. I'm trying to share with you how to heal that thing that's wrong with you. And when the man in the white coat comes, He's going to say, that's wrong with you, and he's going to cut it out. If you wait for the man at the undertaker, he says, that's wrong with you, he's going to bury it. So you see, I want to heal it. The man in the white coat wants to cut it out. And the other man at the funeral, he wants to bury it. The choice is yours. But this is deep darkness, and we're going to get... I don't think we're done with it yet. In fact, I know we're not. But now at 11 o'clock, we'll go finish up deep darkness. I want to show you how it works. I want to show you how you got it. I want to show you the three things that keep you in it and the three things that you've got to stop doing, and automatically you're out of it. Very, very simple. But I wanted you to understand how serious this is so that you can listen at 11 o'clock to see how simple it is to get out. And having heard and understood, it's very serious, it's very dark, and it's very late. Then I tell you, it's also very simple. Only an idiot would say no. And I rest my case. Brother Duane, would you close the service? Living, and why you are the firstborn of Pharaoh when you ought to be the firstborn of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just by way of review, remember that Moses said unto the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the land of Egypt. You remember, midnight meant the middle of the night or the deep darkness. Darkness, if you recall, meant to disregard deliberately. In other words, you don't have it. You don't understand this because you don't want to. And you don't want to deliberately, because you refuse to consider by paying no attention to what's being said. In other words, after the message, you can truthfully say, I don't know. But that's not all the truth. The truth is, I don't know because I didn't pay any attention in order to disregard deliberately by refusing to consider so I could remain ignorant. Man, that's great the way I worked all the definitions into one sentence there. In other words, darkness is, I don't know. I don't want to hear it, because faith cometh by hearing. It's amazing how many times people actually say, I don't want to hear it. In other words, they want darkness. In other words, the conscious, rational, intellectual mind says no. Now, God in his infinite wisdom has to deal with your other mind, the feeling mind, the emotional mind. And that's the midnight. Midnight, if you remember, meant deep darkness, the middle of the night, when it's very dark and very late. And you remember it was darkness which may be felt. So to summarize, I tell you about your darkness, you hear about it, and you say, I don't know, because you won't pay attention. And then the second darkness, you feel your darkness, you experience your darkness, you do your darkness physically. All the things I warned you about intellectually that you shouldn't do, you go out and do them physically. And then you realize that hangover is real. The amount of money you spent was real. What it's causing in your family is real. But since you're now appealing to the second darkness, that second darkness says, I don't care. Because the first darkness said, I don't know. So now you're in a situation where you don't know and you don't care. And then you wake up one morning and you find out the people around you don't know or care either anymore, do they? And now you're left all alone, with only one left that knows and cares, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's kind of busy in heaven right now, so he sent you a messenger. And if I'm not good enough for you, then you got trouble. So the difficulty is, you finally got to the situation where you don't know and you don't care. And now you have the second darkness, total darkness. I don't know, and I don't care. Now you may say, so what? Well, I'm going to tell you, so what? In the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse, I'm going to tell you, so what? It says, this I say therefore, Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The I don't know, I don't care person is walking in the vanity of their mind. So what? Verse 18. Having the understanding darkness, there's one problem. being alienated from the life of God, that's the result, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So blindness, ignorance, and darkness cause what? Cause you to become alienated from the life of God. Now this life of God is what you inherited when you become born again. That is your birthright. That is your firstborn birthright, to have the life of God. Now you become alienated from the life of God, so you don't have your birthright. So whose birthright do you still have? The one mom and dad gave you when you were born the first time. See, everybody in this church that's a Christian has been born twice. The first time that you were born, you came out kicking and screaming with absolutely no control over any of your openings. You didn't know how to go to the bathroom. Now, everything you were taught by your parents. Some of it good, some of it necessary, and most of it was horrible. Now, God, seeing your condition, says you need to be born again. You need a new set of parents. You got some bad habits. So he said this birthright, because you're the firstborn of your parents, is what's killing you. You're acting just like them. So now he brings you to a church where you meet someone somewhat like I am that tells you you need to be born again in order to go to heaven, which is true, but it isn't all the truth. You need to be born again also to change your habits while you're still here. Because let me tell you something. The Christian that will not change their habits continues to make life on earth hell for him or herself and everybody around them. I'm not trying to tell you you're not a Christian. I'm not trying to tell you you're not saved. I'm trying to tell you Jesus Christ saved your soul, but he didn't save your body and he didn't save your habits. That's my job. That's what we're working on here, to show you how to change your habits. Because your body's not going to heaven ever. It's staying behind. So you might as well learn how to control it while you're here, because you can't take it with you. So see, this whole thing is over the birthright, and the birthright is you have the right to the life of God. Unfortunately, you are alienated from the life of God because of some simple things. Darkness, ignorance, and blindness, which is really all we've been talking about, isn't it? So in verse 17, you'll find out what leads you to the problem. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." In other words, you walk in your mind. Well, how can a person walk in their mind? What it means, walk in the Greek, means to follow as a companion or a votary. In other words, you follow your mind. And it makes the decision for, not your mind, not the mind of God, not this mind, your mind. It says you follow whatever you think. You follow whatever sounds good to you. You're walking, you are following your own mind. Walk also means to be occupied with. You've become an intellectual genius who happens to be living in hell, but that's incidental. At least you're smart. Well, you may be, but you're not very wise. In fact, you're not wise at all. You think that more education, learning more intellectually, is the answer. And all it does is it teaches you to follow your mind even more. And the things that were fashionable intellectually 10 years ago are obsolete now. And the things that were fashionable intellectually 20 years ago are being contradicted by what's fashionably intellectual today. So where are you going to go with that? It's a vanity. You just walk in the vanity of your mind. Vanity means the manipulation. In other words, you let your mind manipulate you. Understand how important your mind is. Whatever you put in your mind is going to manipulate you. So when you tell me you want to quit something, you want to quit this or that, you're lying. Because I'm trying to put something in your mind right now that is going to allow you to be manipulated or controlled by the right
instead of the wrong. You say, well, I don't understand that. I don't understand how right can cause me to think right and do right. Well, wrong is doing it. Thinking wrong is causing you to be led by that wrong, which is causing you to do that wrong, so you already understand the principle that's obvious by your behavior. It says you walk, you're occupied with the manipulations of your own mind. You follow the manipulations of your own mind. Isn't it amazing when you make up your mind to do something, all of a sudden when it's time to do it, everything is perfect for you to get it done? I've never seen a person yet who wanted to get drunk that ended up waking up or going to a church on Friday night. Your mind's too smart for that, isn't it? I've never seen anyone who wants to do something not end up in the place where they can get it done. Well, see, that's the manipulation of your mind. And this word mind from the Greek means the human mind, the human thought, the human feelings, the human will, and the human intellect. Now, those things have their place, believe me. I'm not against education. They have their place, and I'm a strong advocate of education. It is obvious I'm a very well-educated man. But you see, I'm also a wise man. I know where the education can get for me, and I know what it can't get for me. I know that to depend on education for everything is a fallacy. But I'm also honest, to depend on the Spirit for everything is also a fallacy, because you need an education. You got to go out and work, pal. It's not going to rain from heaven. So see, God made us a complete individual, and there ought to be a balance between education and spirituality. There ought to be a balance between the two. But see, you're an extremist. You'll go one way or the other. And tell you the truth, I don't know which is worse. You know that? The person that follows just their education are always very diligent people. They always succeed at what they do. But you spiritual giants don't like to work. And you intellectual giants don't like to be spiritual. Somewhere in the middle there is a nice person. I don't know if there's anything worse than a person who becomes self-righteous and so spiritual, they have no time for work. They don't have time to be the spiritual head of their home. They don't have time to be a parent. They don't have time to be a father. They don't have time to be a husband. They don't have time because they're being so busy being spiritual. And then there's the other side of the coin. Those of you that are striving for this and education and learn more and more money and more of this, you have no time for the spirituality. You're both abnormal. You're both mutations. There's something wrong with you. And Ephesians 4:18 is going to tell you what that wrongness is going to cost you. It's going to cause you to be alienated from the life of God. Notice it doesn't say you lose the life of God. For those people that think they're going to lose their salvation. No, it says you're alienated from the life of God. Well, how does that happen? Well, see, having your understanding darkened alienates you from the life of God. But your darkened understanding came through ignorance. And ignorance came through the blindness of your heart. So there's the three things that are going to cause you to be alienated from the life of God. I'll take them in reverse order. Having the understanding darkened. This is how you can tell just how close you are to that. Darkened means to be obscure. To be in obscurity. To be in the darkness of error. In other words, you make mistakes. Obscure means to cover, hide, conceal. The obscure thinking, the one who has their understanding darkened, is the individual who likes to cover things, don't want to admit anything. Let's not talk about it. Let's conceal it. Maybe it'll go away. No, it'll break forth in a pimple somewhere down the line. Obscure also means lacking light. To be dim and murky, not clear or distinct. You can always tell the individual who thinks obscure. They'll never tell you exactly where they're at. They'll kind of ask you for something, but they won't really ask you. They might say, oh, I sure could use a ride. Yes, you could, and I'm gone. I don't deal with obscure people. You want a ride? Ask me for a ride. Oh, I sure am hungry, and I could use a dollar or two. Yes, you could. You sure could. Bye. See, that's the obscure individual. They just want... Wives. What's wrong? Nothing. That's as obscure as it can be. See, they're not clear. They're not distinct. You know why? Because if they told you what they thought was wrong, and then you fixed it, they'd still be acting the same way. They don't know. Why? Because they don't care. Why? Because they've been alienated from the life of God. Their understanding is darkened. Obscure also means vague and ambiguous. That's when a 15-minute counseling session takes 3 hours to finally get out of you what's in there, because you give me all kinds of half answers. And somewhere in that long answer is the answer. And I've got to get me an aqualung and the fins and the whole, and I got to go looking for that sucker. And I have to boil down 3 hours of excuses and I don't knows and I think so and maybe so and huh. And finally we boil it down. You're vague, you're ambiguous, you conceal things from view. See, in other words, this is how you understand things. Nothing is clear to you. Everything is vague. It has two meanings. You can make gray out of anything. Everything you hear is vague. It's ambiguous. It's hidden. It may mean that, and it may mean this. That gives you the latitude to do whatever you want. So you hear everything that way. And you think, boy, I'm getting away with murder. No, you're not. Because now you hear that way. Now you start talking that way. And nobody can understand what you're saying. That's why your kids will say, well, what? And you say to your kids, didn't I tell you? No. Somewhere in all that vagueness and that ambiguity, it was there, but the child couldn't figure it out. Yes, you did tell them, somewhere in there. But you see, I have to get your children, your 2, 3, 4, 5-year-olds, and I have to train them to listen to you the way I have to listen to you. And it's impossible for them. You're vague, you're ambiguous, you hide things, you're not clear or distinct. That's the way you hear, and now that's the way you talk. That's why it takes so horrendously long to get to the actual point. Some of you, we've been talking for years now. You're vague and ambiguous, and you like to keep it hidden. And one of the aspects of that, or the curse that goes along with that, is not only do you hear that way, or talk that way, but you hear that way. You end up on both sides of the darkness. You don't understand me. And I have to dig and go through all that morass of problems in order to understand you. So you see what happens now, this darkness, this understanding that is darkened means you can't communicate with anybody. And every time I get together with two people who are having a disagreement, I can see it. They're not communicating. What they tell me and what they tell each other are not the same things, although they're saying the same things. But I have to dig through it. I have to hear what you're saying because you're vague and ambiguous. And if your wife isn't a Harvard lawyer, she can't make you understand. So you see what happens here, you have an insoluble situation, a situation that cannot be solved. Why? Because you have two people with understanding that is darkened, vague and ambiguous, hidden, not clear or distinct. Isn't it any wonder that you need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ with a man that's been trained by the Lord to hear what you're saying and who can speak to you till he finally wears you down? And I say the same thing over and over and over. I just have to find 1,000 different ways to say the same thing. Just wear you down is what has to happen. Because you're so vague, your understanding literally is darkened. And I understand that your understanding is darkened. I'm not complaining about the length of time. I thank God that he's given me the ability and the desire to take the time and to stay with it and wear you down before I wear down. Because you're dark, man. Everything is vague and ambiguous. You have the pain, but it's somebody else. Somebody else has the disease. You're hurting, but it's their fault. Have you ever known of any sickness that strikes one person and the other person has the symptoms? Did you ever send your wife to the doctor to get examined for you? Then why do you send her to me to be examined for you? I can examine her for her. I can tell her what's wrong with her, but I cannot tell her what's wrong with you. You need examination, partner. You need to know what's wrong with you. You need to understand that your understanding is darkened. And that's why you don't understand what people are saying to you, and people don't understand what you say to them. But then here comes the final aspect of that. You start being dim and vague and ambiguous with yourself. It's called self-delusion. You end up treating yourself the way you treat everybody else, and that's what ignorance is. Ignorance means not to know through lack of information, to deliberately disregard. So see, you deliberately mislead others, then you deliberately mislead yourself. And then when someone like you stands in your face and tells you not only what you're doing wrong, but how you're doing it wrong, you get upset. That's when I get the I don't know and I don't care. Well, I know what the answer for that is. You don't know and you don't care. I know and I care. So see, one of us is going to win out. And I'll tell you right now, it's not going to be you. So now you have this ignorance having your understanding darkened. But what is this ignorance, this understanding being darkness? What does it cause? It causes the beginning of the problem. Remember, the beginning is blindness of the heart. There's some blind hearts in this room. Blindness means stupidity. Blindness means to render something stupid. Now, before you go out of here saying that I said you were stupid and didn't know anything, no, I didn't say you didn't know anything. I said you were stupid. Stupid does not mean you don't have intelligence. Stupid does not mean you don't have education. Stupid means you're stupid. And you're so stupid, you don't know what stupid means. Well, I'm going to tell you what stupid means, stupid. Your problem is you're stupid. And what does stupid mean? It means to be in a state of stupor. It's not a lack of education, not a lack of intelligence. It's not even a lack of wisdom. It's a state of mind. It's not a condition of mind. It's a state of mind, which would seem like they're the same, but they're not. You can have a condition of being well-educated, well-informed, and still be stupid. And I'm going to prove it in a minute, stupid. Stupid means to be in a state of stupor. And stupor means a partial or complete loss of sensibility. Not education, sensibility. As from the use of a narcotic or shock. Two things make you stupid, stupid. A narcotic or a shock. Now, for those of you pure theological, righteous people say, oh my God, that stuff never touches my lips. You're stupid from shock. But stupid is stupid. I don't care how you do it. I don't look down on anybody's method of making themselves stupid. I'm against stupidity. How you do it is of absolutely no consequence to me and is of less importance. And it is even of less concern. It's the condition that it renders you in. It renders you in a condition of stupor. And that's what causes you to be stupid, which gives you the blindness of heart, which gives you the ignorance, which makes your understanding darken, which causes you to be alienated from the life of God. You're stupid. And two things cause that stupidity, narcotic and shock. Or narcotic or shock. Doesn't have to be both. The word narcotic is an interesting word because it causes stupidity. Basically, narcotic means numbness. Now, some people say, oh, I'm so cold. Numbness is caused from a lack of circulation. You're stupid. Put all the jackets you want on. I don't care. Put earmuffs on. All you're doing is covering up your stupidity. Your body ought to be able to manufacture enough heat so that you reasonably can stay warm, especially in Southern California. My God in heaven. So see, this narcotic, literally the word means numbness. It also means a drug used to relieve pain and induce sleep. See, the narcotic wants to relieve pain, and Jesus Christ wants to remove it. Now, you only have two choices, relieve it or remove it. That's all there is. But you see, when you turn to a narcotic, it does relieve the pain, but it also induces sleep, stupor, stupidity. That's when you do all those stupid things. Take it from someone that remembers all the stupid things I did. Narcotic is something else, though, for those of you that are so pure, especially you romantic devils. Narcotic means anything that has a soothing, lulling, or dulling effect. That's all you ladies who are just waiting for somebody to come along and tell you how beautiful. Oh, you are just so lovely. Oh, I've never seen anybody like you. That's a narcotic. You're getting put to sleep. It's going to be time for Betty Bye in a minute. Let's see what he says in the morning. You're stupid, you know that? I am not really convinced at this point who is the more stupid. The narcotic or the narcotic E. But in the morning, we both say, oh, bye. You see, it's something used to relieve pain. Now understand this. The individual who has to have soothing words, the individual that has to be complimented and flattering, is finding a way to relieve pain. Now when you give them the narcotic and tell them what they want to hear, you haven't helped them one iota. What you've done is you've set them up for when they grow up, and when soothing words aren't enough, they'll find something that is, to give them temporary relief. You're setting up your children for drugs, for alcohol, for some Sharpie to come along and give them soothing words. It isn't just what you shoot in your arms. The worst kind of narcotic is the one that comes out of the mouth. The worst kind of narcotic is for you to go to a church and someone tells you God loves you just the way you are and you don't have to worry about anything. God loves us all and he's coming someday and it's going to be fine. That's the worst narcotic of all. It lulls you to sleep. It induces a false sense of security. And then one day you wake up with a divorce or in a hospital bed and then you understand what your narcotic did for you. I'm not concerned again about what you take in. How you accomplish this stupor is of secondary importance to me. It's the stupor that I'm dealing with. So the first problem is the narcotic. It has a soothing, lulling, and a dulling effect. And let me tell you about this dulling effect. You take a little bit, and then the next time you take the same amount, the effect is dull. You got to take a little more. And a little more. And what started out to be a $5 a day habit is now a $500 a day habit. Why? Because it has a dulling effect. And I don't care if we're talking drugs or alcohol. Talk compliments. This is the individual that's so hung up on having or wanting to believe that they're the most wonderful thing that ever happened. One person telling you that 24 hours a day isn't enough. You got to have everybody giving you that constant fix. That constant narcotic, soothe me, lull me, dull me. But you see, one person isn't enough. Then you need two. Then you need three. Then you need five. You're hooked. You not only have a monkey on your back, you got the whole colony on your back. Everywhere you go, the minute someone doesn't tell you something soothing and complimentary, you go in the toilet. You're a hopeless addict. And don't you be looking down on the people that are more honest and do it openly and say, yeah, I smoke and I pop and I do that. At least they're honest about it. We try to find some spiritual, acceptable way to do the same stupid thing. So you look for the rest of your life, you're looking for something that's going to give you a soothing, lulling, and a dulling effect. In other words, you walk around in a stupor. When a man such as myself stands before you and says, it's time to wake up, you say, huh? Some of you talk like a snore, you know that? It's like trying to talk when you're sleeping. It's the narcotic. It's the one that gives you it relieves pain. I understand that. please understand that I understand. It does relieve pain, but it also induces sleep, and it gives you a lulling effect. Now, I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ said, I don't want to relieve the pain. I want to remove its cause. Because you see, without pain, you don't need to relieve it, do you? If you didn't have the pain, you wouldn't need the narcotic. If you didn't have the pain, you wouldn't need the compliment. If you didn't have the pain, you wouldn't need the complimenter. If you didn't have the pain, you wouldn't need the pusher. See, I don't care if you're pushing dope or pushing compliments. The pusher knows what you need. And the first compliment is free, isn't it? All others cost. The first joint is free, isn't it? They don't want to get you in. A friend always gives it to you. Somehow it's easy to get in. Try getting out. Once you get hooked on the compliments and you need approval from people, that's probably the worst addiction of all. Why? Because it's acceptable. We call it being a romantic. We call it being emotional and being sensitive and a bunch of good things to justify a bad result. How stupid can you be? See, what the Lord is trying to make you understand, narcotic doesn't mean just what you think it means. I could preach this message on any corner, and a dope addict could understand this, as bad as they are. But here I sit, and supposedly with intelligent people, and you won't see, some of you won't see your narcotic. Some of you are hooked on your kids. You need approval from your own children. A dirty look from your child puts you in the tank. How sad. You're a dope head. You're a dope. You're stupid. You're in a stupor. And that's causing you to be alienated from the life of God. You're on narcotics. And some of you get upset at me because I refuse to be your pusher. I refuse to give you the dope that you need. God knows you're dope enough as it is. And I know how that works because I've taken my share. I know what it's like. Now, I've never been into drugs, but I've been in some other things that's none of your business. I know what it's like to be hooked. See, the first thing is the narcotic. It's an indication there's a deep-seated pain there. There's a cause for that pain. You go to a doctor, you tell them there's something wrong, they give you a painkiller. It doesn't kill the pain, it kills you. Kills your sensitivity to the pain. The pain is still just as real. The cause of the pain is still there. What they've done is they've dulled your mind so that you can't feel the pain, and they said they killed the pain. No, they killed you. They killed your mind. They killed your sensibility to the pain. Why? So that you won't do anything about it. See, if we didn't have drugs, we'd have pain. And if you had the pain to deal with, you wouldn't stay with it very long. You'd do something about it. This message would make a whole lot more sense to you. But as long as there's something to relieve the pain, you'll run to it. And it will induce sleep. So see, the first problem is the narcotic. That's the blindness. That's the stupidity. You render yourself stupid by wanting something that's going to dull your sensibilities. But there's another way to do it. Shock will do the same thing. The word shock means any sudden disturbance or agitation of the mind or the emotions. Any sudden agitation, any sudden disturbance of the mind or the emotion will render you stupid. Now you show me a man or a woman who's upset, angry, and emotional, and I'll show you a stupid person. I'll show you someone that afterwards will say, oh my God, did I do? Why are they always apologizing afterwards? Well, afterwards they're sober. And they say, I'm sorry, I'll never do that again. And in their sober mind, they do mean it. And I believe they mean it. But as soon as they get in a stupor again, they're going to do the same thing. As soon as they get back into shock. And what causes you to want the narcotic? A sudden disturbance or agitation of the mind or the emotions. Something isn't going the way you want it to go. Something isn't happening just quite the way you want it. And it disturbs your mind or your emotions. It agitates your mind or your emotions. So the first thing you think of is the narcotic that's going to lull you to sleep. Give you a temporary relief. But you'll wake up the next day addicted to it. And then you need more and more and more, and it has less and less and less effect. The more you take, the less it affects you. And sooner or later, you need more than your body can handle. Now you're an OD. You've overdosed. You're dead now, physically dead. Why? Because of the sudden disturbance or agitation of the mind or the emotions. Watch this, man. Don't let your wife or your children cause a sudden disturbance or agitation of your mind or your emotions, or you're going to start thinking narcotic. You're going to start thinking drug. You're going to start thinking painkiller. You're going to start looking for some way to chemically and artificially remove some of that pain temporarily. She knows how to do it. She learned in the Garden of Eden. They're good at it. But the reason she did that in the Garden of Eden, because Adam was out talking with the animals where he ought to be protecting his wife. He should have been talking to the serpent, not send his wife to do the dirty work for him. He was equipped to do it, but he didn't want to. He was in a stupor, wasn't he? I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he was out counting seashells or something. I don't even care. The fact of the matter is he left his wife unprotected. And then she came back from that little visit, didn't she? Fully equipped to give him sudden disturbance or agitation of the mind and the emotions. Your wife, when she's trained wrong, when the Pharaoh in her life has got her working that way, her one goal in life is to get you upset. Her one goal in life is to get you agitated. Because the minute she does that, she's got you. However, men, listen to this. The more she tries and can't do it, then all of a sudden she changes and says, thanks. Boy, do I appreciate that I couldn't. Because then she comes down to the same level that you're on. So it's really going to depend on who's running the show. Am I saying the women are wrong for doing that? They can't help it. What's your excuse? At least she's honest about it. She'll come and say, I don't like your face. And when you say, well, I'm not facing you, what's the difference? I appreciate that kind of honesty. It's the man that'll say, well, and then they'll go out and get drunk, and then they'll come home and tell you what they think. Listen, if you don't have the sensibility, you don't have the intelligence and the guts to say it when you're drunk, or when you're sober, I don't want to hear it when you're drunk. That's not you talking anyway. At least your wife speaks to you sober. Now, what you're saying doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But if it doesn't make any sense, then why do you let it grab you and put you in the same condition? At least she can be drunk and insensible without going on and spending $20 or $40 to do it. If you got to be that way, learn how your wife does it and save the money. See, the sudden disturbance or agitation of the mind or the emotions is going to cause you some problems. And this shock is even worse than the narcotic, because shock is acceptable to everybody, or narcotics are not. The word shock means any sudden disturbance or agitation of the mind or the emotions. How does that happen? It means an extreme stimulation of the nerves or the muscles. I mean, it takes loud, incessant sound, pushing, shoving, punching, throwing things around. That gives you an excessive, extreme stimulation of the nerves and the muscles. And now you got shock. But you see, shock means something else. It means a disorder resulting from ineffective circulation of the blood. In other words, the person that's constantly cold is in shock and doesn't know it. The person that's constantly numb at the extremities is in shock and don't even know it. That's a physical manifestation. You got bad circulation. It means, really, it's a disorder resulting from ineffective circulation of the blood. That's what shock is. That's what makes you stupid. Now, let me tell you something. If you crimp up your arm and cut off the blood circulation to your arm, it's going to make it numb to the point you can't use it. You feel like this, and it's nothing. It feels like a dead piece of meat. Well, what do you think happens when you get good and mad or good and drunk? The nerves, the veins in your neck, the arteries in your neck constrict. The muscles constrict when you're good and angry and cut off the circulation to the brain. And now you know what's happening? Your brain is not functioning properly. You have a disordered brain because of a lack of circulation of blood to the brain. That's what causes drunkenness. Drunkenness is nothing more than causing an inadequate flow of oxygenated blood to your brain. You got alcohol in it. And it's a disorder, and it'll cause you to go into shock. It's because of ineffective circulation of the blood. And you cannot think right. If your hand won't work right, if it doesn't have circulation in it, neither will your mind if it doesn't have. Your brain cannot work without proper circulation of blood. And it doesn't matter, again, how you get drunk. You know, if you sit home depressed and angry at the world, and you start tensing up, and you start clenching your teeth, these muscles start tightening up back here. And as they tighten, they expand, and they cause pressure on the arteries, and they cause pressure on the capillaries, they cause pressure on the veins, and they constrict the vein so that the heart has to pump faster to increase the pressure to get more blood to your brain, and it's an impossible situation. Your heart is overworking, the system is overworking, your blood pressure goes up, and you're still drunk. You're still not getting enough blood, and you can't think right that way. Sometimes people say, well, I don't remember what I did. I know you don't. You're not thinking right. You are killing yourself. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be alcohol. You show me a nagging woman who's constantly upset, constantly looking for fault in her husband, and I'll show you a drunken woman. I'll show you a woman who does not have enough blood in her brain to think right. Now, you give it a few hours, and he'll come home, and he won't have enough blood in his brain to think right either. And now we got a party. It's New Year's, isn't it? We bring out the hats and the horns, don't we? It's party time. Two drunken people. And always the woman will look back piously and say, well, I don't understand why my husband does that. Why does he get drunk? Because you're drunk, lady. That's why. And vice versa. Well, why does my wife act that way? Because you solve your problems with drunkenness, and so does she. It's just that simple. And I don't care what you're drunk on. The fact of the matter is, you have a disorder resulting from ineffective circulation of the blood. Shock also means to disturb the mind or emotion with great distress and great disgust. Isn't it strange that the minute something extreme goes wrong in your life, we have a desire to get drunk? It can be on disgust, it can be on depression, it can be on emotion, it can be on food, it can be on alcohol, it can be on temper, it can be on drugs, but we all have a desire to get drunk, don't we? You don't want to think about it. It's a disorder. It's to disturb the mind with distress and disgust. In other words, what God is saying, we've got to be above that. That's why I say so many times, whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. If you're not, you're going to get drunk. So see, the first thing that happens is a shock. I'm not going to finish this. We're going to have to come back tonight or wonder how this ends. First you have a shock, and then you have a disturbance. Two things happen. Shock means two things. You need to understand that. Disturbance and agitation. Disturbance of the mind means to break up the quiety or the serenity of. Well, we don't have what John DeJones across the street has, and didn't you get a raise, and I don't understand it. My mother warned me about you, and I don't... Oh, it goes on. You break up the serenity. You're nagging. For those of you that have wives like that, get them a part-time job. Hire them out to the paramedics that can use them for a siren on the hood. I mean, they'll hear him coming from a mile. Might as well make some money out of it. Get a little peace and quiet in the family, too. You see, it's a disturbance. It's to break up the quiet and the serenity of the individual. That's what they have to do. They have to disturb you. Now, for those of you that once that you're learning something, how you get disturbed so that you can find a way to relieve that pain that somebody caused. They're breaking up the quiety and the serenity of your mind. Disturbance means to upset mentally or to upset emotionally. It means to make uneasy or anxious and to break up the order of. In other words, there's no way that you will ever get into this situation until somebody messes with your mind first. They have to disquiet your mind. And can you see that everything we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ is to quiet your mind? And everything the world teaches you is to make you disquieted. Because Satan knows as well as God does, if you can break up the serenity and the peace of the mind, they're going to look for a way to deaden the mind so they don't hear the nagging so much or whatever it is, and there's your narcotic. I don't care if it's a compliment or whatever it is. Whatever you're hooked on, you will be hooked on it. But you see, disturbance of the mind is only the beginning. See, if our minds were just disturbed, we talk wrong and that would be it. But it's also agitation of the mind. Agitate means to move violently and stir up. To excite or disturb. To stir up. In other words, it'll make you do something. First you think of something and then you'll do it. The disturbance is to make you think wrong. The agitation is to make you do the wrong. Now it doesn't matter who you're blaming for it. The hangover is going to be yours. The effect of it is going to be yours. Man, if you caught leprosy, you could cuss and blame the person who gave you the leprosy till you're purple. You've still got leprosy. And figuring out who gave it to you is not going to cure you. Figuring out who made you drunk is not going to cure you. Figuring out who gave you the disturbance and the agitation so that you would decide that drunkenness was the answer. You wanted to relieve the pain. And I'm telling you, you should have removed it. So you see, both of these want to disturb and agitate the mind. And mind means the thinking and perceiving part of your consciousness. It's just that simple. See, if you can be made uneasy in any situation, you're a prime candidate for stupor. And that's what makes you stupid. Now, we don't have time to deal with the emotions. And I don't have time to deal with the alienation, the blindness, or the life of God, what you're losing. But you come back tonight, and I'm going to share with you what this is costing you. And we've got a little bit more to do here with shock.